Good morning. I'd like you to turn with me to a few gospel passages. Luke, we'll begin in Luke 10. You'll know these verses 38 through 42. This is concerning Mary of Bethany. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And it came to pass as they went, that he entered a certain village, that's the Lord Jesus, and a certain woman, Martha by name, received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also, having sat down at the feet of Jesus, was listening to his word. Now Martha was distracted with much serving, and coming up she said, Lord, dost thou not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Speak to her, therefore, that she may help me. But Jesus, answering, said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but there is need of one. Or as the old authorized version says, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, the which shall not be taken from her. Now, I'd also like to ask you to turn to Mark. You're, I know, equally familiar with these verses. Mark chapter 14. We will look at verses 3 through 9, not many verses. Verse 3, and when he, again speaking of the Lord Jesus, was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he lay at table, there came a woman having an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And having broken the alabaster flask, she poured it out upon his head. And there were some indignant in themselves, and saying, why has this waste been made of ointment? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they spoke very angrily at her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work as to me. For ye have the poor always with you, and whenever you would, you could do them good. But me, ye have not always. What she could, she has done. She has beforehand anointed my body for the burial. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever these glad tidings may be preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall be also spoken of for a memorial to her. Now let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're always thankful that we have your words, your written word, but how we need your anointed and spoken words that are spirit and life this morning. Once again, we come to you in total need and looking to you that you would speak to us and you would enlarge our capacity to understand things of the Spirit, deep things, things that are in your heart for us as a people. We ask you, Lord, to do what man cannot do. Only you can do it. And we say, Lord, speak to us. We wait upon you. We ask you to clear our thinking. Clear this room of noise, interference, wandering thoughts, dissipation, distractions, and cause us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This we ask together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're getting a little late start, and I would like to share with you the second part of this burden that I began to share at the end of last year. You remember we shared on David. One thing. You remember that verse? Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of him in his temple. This one thing defined David's life. And the burden that I tried to share at the end of last year as we looked to the new year was, I believe, this one thing ought to define our life. Now, we're going to look at a few people. Not today, only one more. We've looked at David, one thing. It was what made the man. It was what moved the man. It affected every one of his decisions and every one of his thoughts. Today, we're going to look at Mary of Bethany. And we're going to see this phrase, look into it, but one thing is needful. And then, again, another time, we'll look into Paul, the apostle. You remember when he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said to them, when he was speaking of the most important thing in his life, which was knowing Jesus, knowing him in the power of his resurrection, knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, he sort of concluded those remarks, and he said, this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, looking forward to what is before, to that on high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I press on, forgetting what lies behind. Those are words from these three people that I think form a complete picture. One is a passion for the Lord himself. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. First of all, brothers and sisters, something I believe we need, something that will make a difference in your Christian life, something that will transform your life with the Lord, is to have a passion for God himself and a passion for his house. Those were the things that motivated David. He discovered many secrets, but one of the secrets he discovered in the midst of his many and dark and terrible circumstances was that the Lord was always with him. The Lord would never leave him or forsake him. And then in the end, this man, David, God said some remarkable things about him. He said he was a man after my own heart. Can you imagine? If anything could be said about you, wouldn't you want it to be said by God, not just by man, that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart? An incredible testimony. He was not a perfect man, by the way. He was an imperfect man with a perfect heart towards God. Now, I speak to you as an imperfect man. I am looking on a room of imperfect men and women. But even the most imperfect of us can have a perfect heart towards God. That was God's own testimony of this man. Incredible. By any measure, incredible. And all the kings All the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah, we're studying 1 Kings, were measured by that single and one standard. You read about those kings and it says his heart was not perfect like David's, or his heart was perfect towards God like David's. And then the last great testimony about David, was he served the purpose of God in his generation. How remarkable. That's the legacy of the New Testament about King David. I don't know where you want your life to end or conclude in the summary, the epitaph. I don't know if you aspire to be known as a great thinker or a great person or a great parent or any number of things. But if you could only be known for this one thing, you served the purpose of God in your generation, it would be enough. Can you imagine such a thing from the lips of God said to us? Well, that's David, and I want to look at Mary of Bethany. I think Mary of Bethany had a secret too. It's remarkable about Mary. You know, unlike David, David's name is mentioned in the scriptures 1,200 times. Now, Mary, we know little, precious little about Mary. Hardly anything about Mary of Bethany, as a matter of fact. But I think what we know about her is tremendous. It adds to that secret God is looking for in his people, and that secret is one thing. You can be so scattered, so occupied with many things. You can be so arrested with all that demands your attention. But if you have this one thing straight, then your life is full. I believe that's what Mary of Bethany speaks about. Now, we're going to look at a few things about Mary. I don't want to look at too much. There's not too much there as far as ink. But we want to look at Mary's life. What was her life about? And what does it mean to us? Does it mean anything to us? So we'll look at her life, Mary's life. We'll look at Mary's single choice. She made a choice. Brothers and sisters, life is about choices. You may have a desire, a deep passion, but if you don't make a choice, it'll never enter practically and affect your life in a real way. She made a choice. If you forget everything I say, remember that and know what her choice is. And then we'll look at Mary's single act. As far as I know, there was one act she really did in Scripture. It's forever recorded. And the Lord took great notice of it. So great a notice of it, the Lord said, wherever this gospel is preached, let it be spoken what this lady has done as a memorial to her. How remarkable. Can you imagine? If I said that, you might think little of it. If someone else said it, you could think less of it. But if the Lord says, wherever this gospel is preached, let it be spoken what she has done as a memorial to her. How significant that one act must be. Well, there is, it seems like, very little about her, but we know some things about her life. Not like David, we know volumes about his life, but the things we know about her seem to be only three incidences, and we read two of them. First, in Luke 10, we read one thing. One thing is needful. That's what we know about her. Then you look in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. We read about this lady with an alabaster flask of pure ointment, costly. And we discover her one act. And then we read in John 11, and we discover her and her family in a time of deepest grief when her brother Lazarus had died. As far as I know, that's all we know about her. But you know, I do think it's enough. I do think it's enough. Sometimes when we know so much, we can get confused by the much. But when we know little, often it helps us focus to see what was most important. So let's think about Mary's life. I think there's a tremendous we discover in the little bit we know. Mary, you know, I want to make sure I say this. Well, let me say something else first. I don't know if you find trouble when you read about all the Marys in the Bible. Even the commentators and the theologians are confused. They say it's either five or six or seven. They're not quite so sure, but the only one we're going to deal with this morning is Mary of Bethany. She was not one of the three Marys at the cross. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the wife of Clopas was there, the sister of the mother of Jesus. She wasn't one of the two, some say three, at the tomb. Mary of Magdalene was there again. Mary, mother of James and Salome, was there. There's different thoughts about that. But this Mary of Bethany is of peculiar interest. And we discover, even though there's so little written, so much about her. I remember, I'll tell you a quick story. You knew I would do that. My dream was to be an architect. I'm not an architect. My mother never got that straight. She used to always introduce me, her son, the architect. I'm not an architect. But all through middle school and high school, that was my dream, to be an architect. Studied, I took every architectural class I could. Got accepted at Virginia Tech. I'm not a Hokie, by the way, either. And unfortunately, the money was not available. And then the Lord sent me on another path. I went off to design school, design architectural school at VCU for a few years. And again, my dream to be an architect. You know, I wanted to be an architect. It was my passion. And I applied to UVA School of Architecture, accepted, and was headed to School of Architecture, UVA. My dream at last would be true. But the Lord brought me here and saved me here. And it was amazing because I thought in 6 months I would be at UVA School of Architecture. And the brothers and sisters said, "We don't think you ought to go." I couldn't believe it. Would they dare trample on my dream? I knew that was the word of the Lord. So I declined. And I stayed here. And they said, "The Lord is going to do something in Richmond. You belong here." God interrupted my life. He saved me. And He revealed Himself to me. And He revealed His purpose to me. And I do not regret that He took away my dream. He gave me far better. Well, in my stint of architecture, and this applies to Mary, I learned one thing. There was this famous architect, Mies van der Rohe, Ludwig Mies van der Rohe, and you don't have to remember that. And he had an expression. He said, less is more. So when we think about Mary, there's so little written about her. But sometimes that little that is written about her is so tremendous, it opens our eyes to what God really is after. Listen to what he said in describing this theory of his. You may not like his architecture, by the way. The term minimalism is also used to describe a trend in design and architecture wherein the subject is reduced to its necessary elements. Do you understand that? I think that's a profound statement. Forget architecture. Think of it in the light of the spiritual. The subject is reduced to its elementary or its necessary elements. And you think of that phrase about Mary of Bethany, one thing is necessary. All we see in her are the necessary elements. I think what we do know about Mary is she was part of a family. Every story you read about her is about Bethany, it seems. Every story is about Martha, her sister, Lazarus, her brother, and it talks about the one who the Lord loved. You remember when Lazarus died in John 11, and the message went out to the Lord Jesus, the one you have loved has died. They were a family. In Bethany, they were a family. A family. Now, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? I believe the necessary element about Mary of Bethany is God is looking for a spiritual family. A family that he loves. A family he is at home with. A family he can make himself known to. I believe this is precisely that necessary element we see in Mary of Bethany. This is the church. This is God's family. It's not an institution. It's not a place you can join. It's a habitation for God in the Spirit. It's not a building by any means. If this building is God's house, how shameful it is. It's not even necessarily great architecture. It's one who wanted to be one. She represents the necessary element. Is she with Martha, her sister, with Lazarus, her brother, with Simon the leper, whose home they met in Bethany, who some say, I don't know if it's true, that he might have been the father of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, or maybe the uncle. But one thing they're sure of, he was a relative. In this clan represents the church of God, what he's after. How important. When you read the scripture, when you read Ephesians, you begin to understand that what Paul is talking about is the household of God. When he uttered his great prayer for the Ephesian church, he spoke these words that the God of under heaven, whom every family is named after. It was the family of God. How marvelous that is. For this cause was the prayer I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is named. Lazarus. Simon, who used to be a leper, he was healed. Healed by God and brought into the greatest family. Martha, Mary, that is the family of God. That's what it represents. How important that is. I remember when I was saved, we used to sing Bill Gaither's song a lot. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I think some of you know that still. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. How tremendous. I discovered when I was saved a family that I was going to be with forever, and it was the greatest place to be. That song goes on to say, I know you know that was the chorus, by the way. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. You know the song. And that's because we're family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tear. This is the family of God. Some people say we make too much out of the church. I can hardly believe that. This is the family God is looking for. This was the one thing that he wanted to communicate to us about Mary of Bethany and that family. They represent the one, the two, or three of Matthew 18, 20 that are gathered in my name, and there am I in their midst. How wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. I can think of no greater blessing than that. Well, that's one thing we see in her life that I believe is a necessary element. Another thing we see is this village of Bethany. Bethany was the place the Lord Jesus, now listen to this, and listen to this very carefully. It was the place the Lord Jesus chose to go and rest. He would leave Jerusalem, and he would go to Bethany, and there the Lord Jesus found rest in Bethany. You remember, early in his ministry, he said, foxes have holes and birds have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere that he can lay his head. That wasn't true later in his earthly ministry. Among that family, he found a place. And just like our brother Tack said, that place was home to him. He always came to Bethany. Now, one said this, this village may justifiably be called the Judean home of Jesus, as he appears to have preferred to lodge there rather than in Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, verse 17, it says, this is at the end of his ministry, and leaving them, he went forth out of the city of Jerusalem to Bethany, and there he passed the night. How much Bethany means. It wasn't just a place. It was a habitation for God in the Spirit. The Lord himself found a home in Bethany. I tell you, it was Bethany where he found rest. Marvelous Bethany. Bethany represents the assembly of God. In the clearest way in Scripture, it was a place he was welcomed. It was a place he was loved. It was a place that he found to be his habitation. And brothers and sisters, that's the necessary element God is looking for. I think Brother Sparks understood this better than ever anyone. I would encourage you to go read the little book. By the way, you can go to tasparks.net. You can get things. Everything's free. You can read things. You can print them as PDFs. You can download them. But one of the most wonderful things he wrote that I read in my lifetime was Bethany, the Lord's thought for his assembly. Would you make me a promise? If you're tuning me out already, would you make me a promise that you'll go to TA Sparks, I make no money from this, by the way, tasparks.net, and download and read that wonderful little explanation of Bethany. He said, Bethany to my mind most fully corresponds to what the Lord's thought is for his house. It was that wonderful place. It was that place of choosing when Jerusalem was to be that place. You remember how the Lord, looking over Jerusalem when he came, lamented and wailed and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as chicks under my wings, but you would not." But he found a place in Bethany. I think that's tremendous. May we become a Bethany for the Lord. That's the necessary element about Mary of Bethany. That's what he's looking for. This family of God, this place of habitation. Paul spoke of it when he gave that great purpose, when he alliterated that great purpose in the letter of Ephesians, that high water mark in the scriptures, when he said, a habitation for God in the Spirit. That's what he's after. That's what Bethany represents. And then I think a third thing that is a necessary element about Martha is that scene where most is written in John 11 about Lazarus and her brother's death. How sad that scene is. Understandably, two sisters, when you understand, first of all, this family of God that they literally represent, when you understand this home, this special place near Jerusalem, Bethany, as the assembly of God, you understand how close they were. And then for Lazarus, the one whom the Lord loved, to die was heartbreaking. You remember, it was so heartbreaking that Mary, and I don't want you to confuse her with all those other Marys. Mary of Bethany, by the way. Mary stayed inside when the Lord came and didn't even come out to greet him. Can you imagine? I believe that was her grief was so great, so impossible to bear, that she couldn't even come out and greet the Lord. And Martha came out. You remember the story. She said, "Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." There's a degree of bitterness in those words. So deep. But brothers and sisters, the necessary element is this. The Lord was going to teach them and give them the greatest revelation in the New Testament. And when Martha was bemoaning the fact that why the Lord didn't come and why the Lord had tarried these extra days, the Lord said, "He will rise in the last day." You remember the story. And she said, "I know he will rise in the last day and the resurrection of the dead." That's what she said. But that wasn't the great revelation the Lord wanted her to have. He looked at her and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Brothers and sisters, the necessary element is this. Many of us believers think of an event. Maybe it's heaven. We think later we will be in heaven. But that isn't the point of resurrection. She was a good Sam, a fundamental believer. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he will be raised in the last day. That wasn't the great revelation. The great revelation was this. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not resurrection as an event. We are saved. We live the best we can for the Lord. And in one day, we will be resurrected to be with him for all eternity. The great revelation of the gospel is we can live by the power of the resurrection life now. The great revelation of the Bible was the same revelation that was given to Moses in the wilderness when he happened on that mountain, on that burning thorn bush. You remember the story. It was just a thorn bush, dried up and of no value. It speaks of many of us, all of us, in the flesh, naturally speaking. But inside that thorn bush, he saw a remarkable sight. He couldn't take his eyes off of it. And there was a flame of fire inside that thorn bush, and it burned, and that thorn bush was not consumed. There was a life within. The great revelation, the necessary element of Mary of Bethany is I come to put my life within you. How tremendous. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a future event. It's not something you're just hoping for one day after your days of toil are over. The great revelation John gave over and over. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am this. The great revelation is I am the resurrection and the life. How wonderful that is. You know what the necessary element is in Mary, Bethany. Is that those he loves and those he is closest to, he will share the deepest revelations. That's the story. That's her story. That's to be your story. That's to be my story. That's to be every believer's story. How tremendous. We don't have to any longer live by the power of our own life. We don't ever any longer have to live by our own strength. We don't any longer live through the natural man. We live through the power of the resurrection that the Lord Jesus is himself. He taught her it was not an event you're waiting for. It's a person you're waiting for. And I am the resurrection and the life. How tremendous this necessary element is when we think about her. Well, we need to move on, or you'll all be mad at me and your lunch will be cold. I think this is the greatest revelation. I think the fact that the Lord spoke to her in their moment of deepest grief and said, this is the necessary thing I want you to gain.
It will affect your life on this earth. It will affect your life tremendously as a believer. It's the power that you'll live by. I'm the fire in the bush.
I am the resurrection and the life. I'll turn and read you the rest of that verse before I go on. You all know it. John 11. How many funerals has this been spoken about? Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again. This is verse 24, by the way. In the resurrection in the last day, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he have died, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes on me shall never die. And then he added this caveat. He said, believest thou this? This is the necessary element. Well, there's two more things we want to look at when we think about Mary of Bethany. One is this section we read in Luke 10, not many verses, 38 through 42. It's a handful, a precious handful of verses. And yet, in this handful of verses, volumes is spoken. I wonder if you've ever thought much about it. On the surface, it seems like it could be a squabble between two sisters. You remember Martha's complaint that we don't ever have this problem in the church, by the way, do we? You know that. If, Lord, I'm serving, what about Mary? Can you get her to help me serve? She had a complaint. Mary was at the feet of the Lord, listening to the Lord's word, and she had a tremendous complaint about her own sister. Now, I tell you, we have lots of complaints about our brothers and sisters. I've heard some you have about me, by the way. They're all legitimate. But at least I respect this about Martha. She didn't go to man. She took her complaint to the Lord. Boy, that's a necessary element. Think about it. How many times have you went and grabbed a brother or sister by the arm and said, do you know what Kenny did to me? Can you imagine that slime ball of a brother? Maybe you just thought that. But do you understand? What a necessary element. We have so many complaints and issues in the church. And you know, I believe the Lord did not rebuke her harshly. I think it was a loving rebuke. He said, Martha, Martha, you're distracted about many things. Matter of fact, some of the versions say you're consumed. Well, that speaks to a lot of us, doesn't it? You're consumed with many things, and only one thing is necessary. I think this is the hallmark of Mary's, of Bethany's life. Martha was tirelessly serving. We're not against service. We have to have service in the house of God. The Lord wasn't against service. Mary, having sat down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, was listening to his word. And the Lord, again, as I said, you're distracted, Martha, with much serving. You know, I think many of us have that Martha complex. We're overwhelmed by service. Service becomes the center instead of the Lord becoming the center. Self-centered
that we get to the point in our service that we say, I alone am serving. You remember Elijah. You remember Elijah. And he was running from Jezebel. He was a brave prophet. And he was, this lady Jezebel had him in fear and trembling. He ran to the cave. And you know, his observation was right, by the way. His conclusion was wrong. But in that cave, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, this was his observation. He said, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thy altars. And they have slain thy prophets with the sword. He was right. His observation was right. His conclusion was wrong. He said, and I am left. I alone. Doesn't that sound like Martha? It does to me. Hey, that's a dangerous place to be, brothers and sisters. If you ever get to the place where you utter the words of Martha and you utter the words of Elijah, you're in a bad spiritual place. And the Lord had one word for him. He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. What a word. When we think we're alone, when we think we're the only ones, when we're looking down upon our brothers and sisters, and when we're complaining as we're often wont to do, is a word for us. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. How tremendous that is. I think that's a marvelous word to the prophet and a great word to us, and certainly maybe a word that Martha realized later. But praise the Lord said something so positive. He said, Martha, one thing is needed. That is the testimony. That is the testimony of Mary's life. One thing is necessary. Sure, service is vital, but it's supposed to come out of that life of waiting upon the Lord. It's supposed to come out of that life that is with the Lord. It's supposed to come out of that revelation of seeing the Lord. And when service comes out of that, it's living service. It's not duty. It's not hard labor. It's not forced labor. It's a joy to lay down your life for the Lord. She had a single choice. I put it this way. Mary of Bethany, the thing that describes her life above everything else is she was captured by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think that would solve many problems for us. I think if we were just captured by the Lord, the way Mary was, it would change our perspective. It would change our service. It would change our commitment. It would change everything about us as an individual believer and as assembly of God's saints. What we need is just not more people that serve. We need people that are captured by the Lord. To me, that's the necessary element. It's one of my favorite hymns. Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. I cannot sing that hymn without being touched deeply
in my spirit. Verse goes like this: Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by thy beauty. All my heart to thee I open wide. Now, think of Martha, now set free from all religious duty. Only let me in thyself abide. As I'm gazing up upon here, upon thy glory, fill my heart with radiancy divine. Saturate me. Lord, I now implore thee, mingle now thy spirit, Lord, with mine. Doesn't that define Mary of Bethany? She was just captured by the Lord. She couldn't stop looking at him. She was at his feet, listening to his word. And the Lord noticed in her something that was very special. Many believers miss it, their whole of their life, serving tirelessly and endlessly, doing good works. We don't want to take away from the service, but we want to see what should be the motivation for service. It will change your life. I remember Norman Grubb's autobiography, Once Caught, No Escape. I think you all ought to read that. After you finish with Brother Sparks' article, read Norman Grubb's autobiography. He said, "The Lord is good and doeth good." What a mercy to have been captured young. If I have any advice for both the young and the old in this second message, my advice is that you ask the Lord, you implore the Lord, capture me with your beauty. Do it to the extent that I'm never the same. He went on to say, once caught, no escape. You can't. You don't want to. You don't. I believe this is the one thing that was Mary's choice. Mary has chosen the one good thing. It wasn't just the desire. It was a choice. What you face in the rest of your life are many choices. This is the most important choice you'll ever make. And Mary made it. Well, the last thing, that last story we read, it occurs actually in three Gospels. About the alabaster flask, you all know that story. By the way, the scriptures, if you don't study carefully, you can get really confused. Because Luke 7, there's another story about a lady who anointed the oil. You remember? And it talks about an alabaster box. And it talks about that sinner lady. That's, by the way, not the same story. That's not Mary of Bethany. And there's been much speculation about who that sinner was who opened that alabaster box at the Pharisee's home, at Simon's home. But it was not Mary of Bethany. The story of Mary of Bethany occurs in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, if you want to write it down. Mark 14, we read 3 through 9. And John 12, 1 through 11. That same story is in these three Gospels. And we already saw that Mary had this one choice. But what we see in this last story about Mary is her one act. And it's an act of gargantuan proportions. It is an act that stands out. And an act that the Lord declared should be repeated again and again everywhere this gospel is preached. This is the concluding story about Mary of Bethany. And so therefore I think it's probably the most important story. It's the single greatest act in her life. Nothing else the Holy Spirit thought was worthy to record. than this, along with these other few things. We need to see the reason. We need to see the reaction to that act. And we need to see the result of that act. If we see this, we can understand what she did. And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And this will become our one act as well. I think this is a tremendous story. I remember reading when I was first saved. It's a book that changed my life. I've already mentioned two things, right? For reading homework. If you have never read A Normal Christian Life by Brother Watchman Nee, you must read it. I remember it was a book that's so dynamic, other than the Bible. The Normal Christian Life changed my thinking more than anything. It showed me this new way. And I remember Brother Jerry and I, we read it together. We were first saved, and then 6 months later, we were here in 1972 as a result of the Lord capturing us and us reading that book. And Brother Nee, in that book, the last chapter is called The Goal of the Gospel. And in that last chapter, he shares this one scene. This was the aim of the gospel. The one act that Mary of Bethany did is in fact the end of that book and the aim of the gospel and the goal of the gospel. I think that's how important it is when you look at it. Well, think of the reason. Many saw the Lord. Many even crowded the Lord. You remember the story of the lady with the issue of blood? She touched the Lord. There's a difference. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed instantly. And she spent her entire life savings on physicians. And when she touched the hem of his garment, the Lord said, "Who is it? Who is it that has touched me?" And the disciples were mystified. They thought, "Lord, there's people all over the place. You know, they're gathered. They're crowding you from this side and that side. They're swarming you. How do you say who has touched me?" But he knows. He knows when one touches him. And power went out of him. And it changed him. I think the same thing happened to Mary of Bethany. She touched the Lord. Many saw the Lord. Many in those rooms. Remember, the disciples were in that room. Those were the ones in that room. And they saw the Lord. But she touched the Lord. And she came in to that scene. And she took an alabaster flask full of costly nard. Spikenard, the old version says. Extremely costly, some people say. And she broke that flask and she poured it upon the head of the Lord. You remember the story. It was her one act. And you remember, there was a reaction. You remember, first of all, Judas Iscariot, you wouldn't expect anything else probably. He said, "Why do this? We could have sold this costly nard for 300 denarii and given it to the poor. Why this?" Now, of course, Judas of Iscariot didn't care a whit about the Lord. He only cared about the money bag that he carried. And he really didn't care about the poor, in case you think he was a philanthropist. He cared about himself. And if that were the only reaction, we could dismiss it, right? We could let it go. We could say, that's the world. He represents the unsaved. But think of it. The disciples then began to say, "Why this waste?
It says in the portion of scripture we read, they spoke to her angrily. What did you do this for? We could have sold it. His same argument, 300 denarii. Why this way? She poured out her life. That alabaster flask, it was Mary. It was all she had. There was no more. And yet she broke it. And she poured it upon the head of the Lord. And all around her, all those followers said, "Why this waste?" It's a remarkable story. If you read it, if you meditate upon it, if you think about it, it represents indeed a poured out life. I think this is a tremendous act. This is the one act, Brother Nee said, is the goal of the gospel. This is the aim of the gospel. This is what, when we see the Lord, is to happen to you and me. Now, here's what I think is the problem. I think as believers, we draw back. Many of us are drawers back, as it talks about in the Hebrews. And we think, boy, wait a minute here. This is extreme theology. Your brother, you're getting out there on the feathery edge. Pouring out my life? Wasting myself? I tell you what, anybody that does this single act will never regret it. Your life will be more full than you ever expected, and you will make discoveries of the Lord that those who just crowd around and never touch Him never do. Her life, her one act, was she wasted herself upon the Lord. That was the result. And you know what the other result was? It's only in John's version, by the way. John chapter 12. The whole house. It's only said in John 12. That's why you need to read all the stories and you get the whole picture. The whole house was filled with a fragrance. How beautiful that story is. The fragrance permeated the whole house. How lovely. That is a life wasted upon the Lord. To use that negative word, does that scare you? Don't let it scare you. Make this your one act in life. It'll make a difference. You will never regret it. I just recently, let me finish with this, read A Normal Christian Life again, the last chapter. And I had forgotten something, but it is a good illustration. Brother Nee talked about an anonymous lady. And that anonymous lady had such a great spiritual impact on him. I was so naive, so young, when I was 20 years old and first read that book. But now, through many years, I realized that was M.E. Barber. It was unspoken. He didn't even name her. He only stated her prayer. And her prayer was, "Lord, I am willing to break my heart that I may satisfy thy heart." How tremendous. That's what that alabaster flask was. It wasn't the breaking of a bottle, full of costly spikenard. It was the breaking of a heart to say to the Lord, I am yours completely. I think that's the one act. You know, think about M.E. Barber. She was this missionary our brother Tack mentioned that really was probably very little known of. Thank God we have some of her hymns in our book. Her hymns are deep. That's what you see about a life that's poured out upon her. Her hymns are deep. But that rock that went into the water sent out ripples. And those ripples have affected many people. Think about it. No M.E. Barber, no Watchman Nee. I don't think that's an exaggeration. No Watchman Nee, no Stephen Kong. I don't think that's an exaggeration. No Stephen Kong, no assembly here in Richmond. No Brother Kong, no me. You may delight about that, but think of it. One life can make such a difference. One life wasted upon the Lord can affect people for generations and decades and centuries. This is the one act of Mary of Bethany. I think of love. Many that are in the scriptures, the little that is written of her tells us more than the volumes written about others. My burden is the Lord will find some Mary of Bethany's here today. Some M.E. Barber's here today. Now, I don't mean all sisters. If you brothers think you're off the hook, you're not off the hook. That's my prayer. As I begin this year focusing on what is the message you want me to bring to God's people, it's this message of David. It's this message of Mary. It's this message of Paul. One thing. May the Lord do in you what he did in this vessel. If he does, it will be a life full. May we pray. Lord, we don't think we have capacity to communicate clearly all that you did in this vessel, but we're around the edges of it, Lord. We believe we see something you did. And we tell you, Lord Jesus, we want you to do the same thing in us. Well, we want to be that family, that habitation for God in the Spirit. We want to be that family you love, where you're received and you're welcome and you're present and your presence is full. We want to be those that make that one choice that's necessary. Lord, we believe that's so urgent. Would you do it in us? And Lord, we believe you want us to be those that do that one act that Mary did. She was wasted upon the Lord. How precious that testimony is about this one. Lord, we want to pour out our flask of alabaster upon you. We ask you to do this in us, what we cannot do, in Jesus' name. Amen.